Please stand with us in honor of God's word. Our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25.
For the message of the cross is a foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is at the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age?
This morning. Please be seated. As we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, our message today is titled A Foolish Message. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. So we want to begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to read and study and learn from your word. We recognize, Lord, that being outside and being a little bit on the chilly side and a little bit smoky, we are going to need your strength to be focused, Lord, to give my voice the endurance. And Lord, I pray that your word would go forth with power this morning, that it would challenge hearts, that it would transform lives. And that, Father, we would walk away from here today encouraged, strengthened, and burdened to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to gather. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes things that are small and seemingly insignificant and maybe even foolish are in fact very powerful. There is a trip that I'll never forget. My dad and brother and I were driving to from where my folks live back to near Cheyenne, Wyoming to take a car somewhere. And so the car was on a trailer and we were driving. We had a few instances here and there, nothing too major. But about the last hour of the trip, we kept hearing this weird clunking sound. And we would stop and we'd get out and we'd look around. We could not figure out what this sound was. So we just kept going and then it would clunk and we'd stop and nothing, couldn't figure it out. So finally we arrive, we unload the car, no problems. And the next day as Dad is driving, he hears this very strange clunking sound and he looks in the rearview mirror and the trailer is in the back going like this, just waving all around like the ocean, right? So he pulls over and he stops and he checks and come to find out, the little keeper pin that had held the pin in the trailer hitch was gone and had probably been missing since the previous day, and the clunk that we heard was the trailer hitch going in and out of the receiver. And once the weight of the car was off, out it came, right? God protected us. That little pin that seemed so insignificant and so small was actually very important and powerful in keeping that trailer together. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. You can present it to someone in very few words, and to some it seems insignificant, maybe even foolish. And yet when we share it, it can be powerful. Yet it is misunderstood, it is doubted, it is questioned. But Scripture commands us to preach the gospel. We have been commanded by God to preach the gospel. And so in this passage, we're given three reasons to preach the gospel. And so today, we're going to be equipped and we're going to be motivated to share the gospel. And if we want to please God and we want to see sinners saved, we must preach the gospel. Three reasons. Reason number one, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. In verses 14 to 17, Paul has discussed the exclusivity of the gospel through his emphasis on the cross rather than on baptism. He has made it clear that baptism is not part of the gospel. It is an important part of the Christian life, but it is not necessary for salvation. And having made that point clear, Paul turns now to a discussion of the gospel and the centrality of the cross. It is possible for small things to have great power. Most of us today are wearing watches, and that's a great example. That's a tiny little battery, right? That if you try to change, you end up dropping it on the floor and looking for it for an hour, right? It's this tiny little watch battery, and yet it can power it for months, maybe even years, depending on the type of watch and the battery. Words also have great power. More than 11 years ago now, I said two words to my bride. I said, I do. And those words have had enormous power. They have changed my life. The formation of our country was accomplished through what? Words written on a page and signatures signed to those words. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most powerful thing in the world, and yet it is viewed by many as foolish. The gospel is a foolish thing that has great power, and in these verses, Paul reveals two effects of that power. So the gospel is the power of God, and it has the power to convert, in verse 18, the power to convert. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." When Paul speaks here of the message of the cross, we must understand he's talking about the gospel. In verse 17, he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the gospel. Now, when we say gospel, what is the gospel? We have here available these little bracelets. They're wordless book bracelets. And I'm going to take you through this so that we understand what the gospel is. This is a very simple method of sharing the gospel. The first bead we have is yellow, representing heaven, right? When you go into the world, people want to go to heaven, representing God. People want to know God, right? We all have what we call this vacuum, this God-shaped hole in our heart. How do we fill it? Well, we can't in our own strength. Why not? Because the second bead is black, representing sin. We have a barrier between us and God, and that is sin. Something has to be done with our sin. It has to be dealt with. Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Okay? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It separates us from God. So, what does God do? He sends His Son. Red is for the blood of Christ. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, the blood of Jesus Christ, we're told, cleanses us from all sin. And that is what takes us to white, the white bead, symbolizing the purity, the cleanliness that comes through the blood of Christ. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And then we have green. Green is for growth, right? How do we grow? There's this really simple kid song that I love that said, "Read my Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow." And what do we do as we get older? We go, well, it can't be that easy, right? How does a plant grow? You water it, and it gets sunlight, and it grows. That's it. Water, sunlight, grow. Water, sunlight, grow. This is water. This is our food, our nourishment, and sunlight is spending time in prayer. Right? And we grow. So that's green. And then blue is for baptism. Blue is for baptism. Now, the green and the blue, once we're saved, we grow through reading the Bible and prayer. And once we're saved, we are to be baptized and follow God in obedience of water baptism. It is something that we're commanded to do. It's not really an optional thing for the child of God. So we have these available up here if you want to take one home with you. It's a simple way to share the gospel. And it explains to us, what is this gospel? Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness. The gospel message is foolishness to those who are perishing.
Christ, take more than, like,
yeah, if you want to take more than one and hand them out, you can do that as well. Christ died on the cross to take away our sins. And Paul refers to this truth as a message. Now, here's the important part. If a message is not shared, it's useless. If a message isn't shared, it's useless. Paul said in verse 17 that if we make the gospel about anything other than Christ, we make the cross useless. In the same way, if we never share the gospel, we make the cross useless. A message that is never delivered is hardly a message at all. Right? We've been tasked with the responsibility of proclaiming this message, and as we do, we need to understand how people are going to respond to this message. There's two groups mentioned here, and they couldn't be more different. He mentions those who are perishing and those who are saved. Paul first mentions the perishing. Perishing is the Greek word apolome, and it means to destroy, to lose, to perish spiritually, to be or become without spiritual life under the condemnation of God. This is present tense, and it's either middle or passive, and the idea is that they're perishing right now in the present through either their own action or inaction. Now, he's not talking about physically, because physically we're all perishing, right? Whether we believe in Christ or not. He's talking about spiritual separation from God. Okay? Spiritually, they are perishing. But they're doing so through their own inactivity. It's because they're not doing something. Okay? That's what is being communicated here. They're not placing their faith in Christ. In contrast, those who believe the message of the cross are saved, not by our own activity, but by the activity of Christ. Paul says we're being saved. This is the Greek word sozo, and it means save, deliver, to be or become delivered or rescued from sin. The word is a present passive participle. And this, why is that important? Why do I tell you? Okay. It's present, meaning right now we're being saved, and it's passive, meaning we don't save ourselves. Okay, so he doesn't say we're being saved because salvation is a process. He says we're being saved because I don't do it. Okay? I'm not the one who saves me. You're not the one who saves you. Christ saves us. Okay? And then he also has an element here of we haven't been perfected or glorified yet, so we're in the process of being delivered practically from sin. Okay? So sin has three, salvation has three tenses, right? We're delivered from the power of sin, we're delivered from the penalty of sin, and then we're delivered from the presence of sin. So we're delivered from the power of sin the moment we believe. We're delivered from the we're delivered from the penalty of sin the moment we believe. We're delivered from the power of sin through sanctification. That's the process. And then ultimately we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. That hasn't happened yet. That doesn't happen until we get to glory. So there's these aspects of salvation that Paul's encompassing here. We're saved, but we're also being saved because we're going to be glorified eventually, ultimate salvation. Also, we're being saved because it's a reminder, I'm not saving myself. You didn't save yourself. It's something that Christ does. And so ultimately, we're saved by Christ and our faith in Him. We're not saving ourselves. We're saved by Christ. The responses to the gospel are as different as the two groups. Those perishing view the message of the cross as foolishness, Paul says. Foolishness is the Greek word moria, and it means ridiculous thought, a wildly mistaken or unfounded opinion or idea. That is how they view the message of the cross. It's just ridiculous. It's wildly unfounded to those who don't know Christ. Why? Well, we'll get to that. But to those of us who have trusted in Jesus, the gospel, Paul says, is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God in our lives. He is saving us. And so your blank there says the power of the gospel message completely transforms the believer. The power of the gospel message completely transforms the believer. Would you read that with me, please? The power of the gospel message completely transforms the believer. It moves us from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. It takes us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. The gospel has power, and it has the power to convert, to change us. That's the first effect. Secondly, the gospel has the power to crush. Look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This verse is about two things, right? It's about simplicity and it's about humility. We would expect a message that brings salvation, right? If, as a man, what I would expect is, okay, here's a message that's going to bring salvation to everyone. And so what I would expect is a list of requirements, right? A list of rules. These are the things you need to do if you want to be saved. But that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is a simple message. And its very simplicity destroys the wisdom and understanding of this world. This is one of the many ways we know the gospel message does not have human origins. Why? Because no human religion says the only thing you need to do to be saved is trust. No religion says that. Christianity is the only one that says all you need is faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved. Every other religion says, well, you got to believe and you have to do, here's this list from A to Z of all these things that you have to do. And then maybe, maybe if you have made your God happy, he'll let you in. That's not what we have. We have a guarantee of salvation. So the second thing this verse is about, humility. The gospel message requires humility to accept. It is a humbling thing to learn that human effort, wisdom, and understanding accomplish nothing in regards to salvation. You can be the smartest person in the world, that's not going to save you. You can be the strongest person in the world, that's not going to save you. Faith in Christ alone is what saves us. That's the only requirement. And so the gospel message crushes us. It's humbling to admit we're sinners in need of a Savior. Human wisdom and human understanding cannot bring saving faith. Salvation cannot be purchased. It cannot be reasoned out. It cannot be earned. It is a gift. And that's what your blank says. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Read that with me, please. Salvation is the gift of God. The message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, destroys human wisdom, and it makes the understanding of man ineffective. But for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. It converts the believing sinner. It crushes human wisdom, understanding, and pride. And so, that's reason number one. Why do we preach the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Reason number two, the gospel saves lives. The gospel saves lives. If we have a message to proclaim, we need to know what's going to happen when we speak it. And depending on your point of view, a message that is good news to some may be bad news to others. It depends on if you receive it or reject it. For example, in every war, there comes a point where there is a surrender. And that message of surrender is good news to some and not good news to others, right? There's this message that we're proclaiming, and depending on where you're standing, it's either good news or it's not. The gospel message is a message that must be received, and it's good news to all, but on a personal level, it's only good news for you if you receive it. What the message of the gospel produces depends on whether or not we receive it, and when the gospel is received, it brings life. For the gospel to save lives, there are two things it must accomplish, and Paul lists them here in these verses. Accomplishment number one, the gospel exposes foolishness. The gospel exposes foolishness. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Paul here lists for us people who think they are wise and have understanding. Those characterized by having wisdom have nothing if they reject Christ. Considering what Paul says later, he's likely referring to the Greek tendency to desire knowledge above all else. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul's on the Areopagus, or sometimes called Mars Hill, it says they had delight in only to learn something new. That's all they really cared about, right? And so Paul writes here and he says, where's the wise? Where's these people who want to learn something new? Where does that leave you? A scribe was someone who focused on reading and writing and dedicated their lives to teaching what they learned from books. And again, in the context, he probably had Jewish scribes in mind. All the learning in the world has no value apart from Christ. The disputer that he mentions here is the word to describe a professional debater. This is someone who could formulate arguments and who could persuade people to their opinion. And Paul says, where are they when it comes to the gospel? If the point of view you are persuading people to is false, the best debater in the world is merely wasting words. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Parents, hear me carefully. Education is important. It is good, valuable, and necessary. However, we must make it our priorities to see that our children, first and foremost, are followers of Jesus. All the education in the world is empty if they do not know Christ. This is true in our personal lives as well. If we don't have Christ, our education is empty words. Wisdom, learning, the ability to argue your point, these are meaningless if we lose our souls. The wisdom that this world espouses is foolishness in the face of what Christ provides. If our education or wisdom or debating ability takes us away from faith in Christ, what value did it provide? Do those who mean the most to us know that the most important thing they could ever do would be to place their faith in Jesus? Are we sharing the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel exposes how foolish it is to seek wisdom apart from Christ, to seek education apart from Christ, to be able to argue perfectly and yet not have Christ. And in political times, this is especially important. Arguing our particular perspective is not as important as reaching someone with the gospel. We've got to remember this. It's not as important that they agree with our politics as it is that they know our Savior. If the sharing of my political opinions alienates people from Christ, I am sinning. We can speak the truth, but we must do so in love. If we're living for things other than Christ, we reveal that we are foolish. And so the blank on your paper says only Christ can save. All other pursuits of salvation are foolishness. Only Christ can save. All other pursuits of salvation are foolishness. Read that with me, please. Only Christ can save. All other pursuits of salvation are foolishness. People pursue salvation. They think if we can just teach people enough truth, then this world will become better. Now, there is some truth to that. People are going to be better when they learn more, right? For the most part. But we're not going to save our society through education. We're going to save it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. People think that, well, if we can just get everyone to stop fighting, right? We need to compromise. We need to compromise and then will everyone just get along. And that's not going to work either. Unity is found in truth, not in compromise. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. The simplicity of the gospel message exposes this foolishness. So that's the first accomplishment. The gospel saves lives and it exposes this foolishness. Accomplishment number two, the gospel embraces believers. The gospel embraces believers. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This verse presents us with a mystery. Why did God, right, all-powerful, all-knowing, why did he choose sharing verbally the message of the gospel to be the way people are saved? Why did he do that? Why did he make it to where the pursuit of human wisdom would never bring people to him? The only answer we have to those questions are three words in this verse. It pleased God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. God is pleased to take people like you and me and use us to communicate the most important truth in existence. Isn't that a little bit scary? People like us, he said, okay, I'm going to take the most important thing that could ever be said, and I'm going to have them share it. That is our responsibility. God is pleased to bring salvation through the foolishness of preaching. We are able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with passion because we've experienced its power to transform. So we get just a glimpse. Why did God do that? Why did he choose us to be the ones who carry the gospel? Because we've experienced its power. The gospel is the power of God. It changed my life. It's still changing my life, right? And so I have this experience with the gospel, and I take that and I share it with others. God in his infinite wisdom has made it impossible for human wisdom to attain the knowledge of him. What has he done instead? He has made it the preaching of the message of the cross that brings people to himself. Look at Romans 10, verses 8 to 17. Romans 10, verses 8 to 17. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul covers everything here. He doesn't leave anything out. We must confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, to be saved. When we place our faith in Christ, we are not ashamed. Verses 12 and 13 make it very clear that no one is excluded from the gospel message. He says, the Lord is rich to all who call on him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is saved. But how can they call on him if they don't believe? How can they believe if they don't hear? How can they hear if we don't preach? The answer is they can't. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is through the foolishness of a message preached that those who believe are saved. The gospel embraces believers. And so your blank says, all who believe are saved. All who believe are saved. Would you read that with me, please? All who believe are saved. Paul's connecting us back to verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness. Yet through the foolishness proclaimed, people come to Christ. And so this brings us to the final point we're going to consider this morning. Again, there's three reasons to preach the gospel. Reason number one, the gospel is the power of God. Reason number two, the gospel saves lives. Reason number three, the gospel must be preached. The gospel must be preached. Now you might say, well, how can you say that one of the reasons for preaching the gospel is that you have to preach the gospel? Because that's the reason we preach the gospel. It has to be preached. It has to be proclaimed in order for people to hear it and to believe. The word preached is a scary word for some people because we have in our heads that preaching means to stand up and do what I'm doing. You get in front of a crowd of people and you preach. That's not what the word means, right? The word preach means to proclaim. It means to declare something. We've been commanded by God to make a public proclamation of the gospel. And that doesn't mean that all of us are supposed to grab a megaphone and stand on the street corner and start yelling at people, right? It's not what it's saying. It means we're to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ at every opportunity. However, as has already been made clear, preaching the gospel is going to awaken different reactions in people. And in the next few verses, we're going to learn two results of preaching. Result number one, preaching creates conflict. Preaching creates conflict. Conflict. Preaching creates conflict. Verse 22 says, For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. What we are confronted with here are conflicting desires. The Jews want a sign. The Greeks want wisdom. This is why preaching is such foolishness to those in the world. There's three classifications of people in the world. There's Jews, there's Gentiles, and there's believers. Okay? Three people in the world. You're either a Jew, you're either not a Jew, or you're a believer. Okay? That's the only things you can be in this world. Here, Paul generalizes the two groups outside of Christ based on what they're looking for in regards to spiritual things. The word sign here would probably be better translated miracle. The Jews want miracles. The Greeks want wisdom. They want to find salvation in the pursuit of philosophy. The interesting thing is that these two classifications still exist, right? There are so many people today who want to see miracles. They say to God, well, if I could only see, I would believe. Let me be clear. God does do miracles. He does them all the time. However, he does not do them at our command, and they are not always obvious. In Matthew 12, when the religious leaders ask Jesus for a sign, this is his response. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. Matthew 12, verse 39 says, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The only sign promised by Jesus was that of his resurrection. When Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, Abraham tells the rich man that if his brothers wouldn't listen to the prophets or the writings of Moses, they wouldn't believe even if someone were to rise from the dead. Miracles are not needed. Faith is. If people will not believe the word of God, they're not going to believe the miracles of God. Those seeking a sign are alive and well today. So are those seeking God through philosophy. We still have those who try and reason their way to God. I don't know if you have noticed this, but they never quite make it. Salvation requires faith. And while reason may convince you of the existence of God, only faith in Jesus Christ can save you. And that's where Paul goes in the next verse. Look at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And so here we see the conflict. When we declare Christ, there's a conflict that comes. To the Jews, Jesus Christ is crucified, and it is a stumbling block. The Messiah crucified is a stumbling block. Stumbling block is the Greek word scandalon. Cause, and it means cause for something, an offensive action that results in opposition. Scandalon. Do you know what English word we get from the Greek word scandalon? Scandal. Scandalous. A crucified Messiah is a scandal to the Jews. They trip over the reality of a crucified Messiah. Why? Because they wanted a conquering king, not a suffering servant. They wanted someone to come in and solve all of their problems. Take out Rome and set up a kingdom. They wanted physical deliverance, not spiritual renewal. And added to that is the belief that anyone hung on a tree was cursed, right? And so this is the difficulty that the Jews have, and they stumble over this crucified Messiah. To the Greeks, Christ crucified is foolishness. Crucifixion was the ultimate form of degradation. It was torture. It was degrading. It was humbling. It was humiliating. If he was really the Savior, he wouldn't have let himself be crucified. That's what the Greeks are thinking. How can a crucified man save anyone? Our response is, well, he wasn't just a man. The ultimate reality here is that our responsibility is to preach the gospel. How people respond to that is up to the Lord. If we try to make the cross less offensive, we minimize Christ. If we attempt to make salvation more intellectual, then we glorify the wisdom of men. We do one thing and one thing only. We preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. When we preach Him to Jews, we emphasize His miraculous resurrection. When we preach Him to Gentiles, we emphasize His message. But we preach Christ. Yes, there's going to be conflict. Yes, people are going to misunderstand. But don't let that conflict stop you from sharing the gospel. Preach Christ crucified, because only through Him can people be saved. So your blank says, no matter the conflict, preach Christ. No matter the conflict, preach Christ. Would you read that with me, please? No matter the conflict, preach Christ. So preaching Christ creates conflict. The second result of preaching creates contrast. Verses 24 and 25. Preaching creates contrast. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is why we preach. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power and wisdom of God. Those called by God will place their faith in Christ. They will be transformed. Power and wisdom, I don't know if you've noticed, but those are themes that run through all these verses that we've looked at. Power and wisdom. It is Christ who is the power and wisdom of God. True power is not seen in miracles. True power is seen in Jesus Christ. True wisdom is not found in philosophy. It is found in Christ. Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Jews and Gentiles are called into Christ and we become one. Galatians 3:26-28 says this, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Christ is the power and wisdom of God. The gospel message has a different effect on those who are called and those who are not. Those called trust in Christ and experience the power of Christ. Those who are not remain trapped, thinking the gospel is foolishness. Look at verse 25, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What in the world is Paul saying? Several key things that help us interpret this passage. This verse begins with the word because. This word is connected back to everything in the rest of this paragraph. And this paragraph starts in verse 20. So let's read from verse 20 to 25. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is referencing these from a human perspective. To those who have not placed their faith in Christ, the gospel seems foolish. And yet that foolish message is what saves those who believe. This perceived foolishness is wiser than men. To save those who do not earn it seems weak to human reason. When a human looks at the gospel message, it seems foolish. And yet the gospel is the power of God saving all who believe. What men view as weak is actually manifesting the strength and power of God. What is seen as foolishness and weakness is actually wisdom and strength. God is greater. His ways seem foolish, and yet they're wiser than anything man can conceive. His plan of salvation seems weak to human reasoning, and yet it is strong enough to save. Paul's saying, look, if God could be foolish, he can't, but if he could, he'd still be wiser than men. If God could be weak, he can't, but if he could be, he'd still be stronger than men. And this plan that seems foolish and this plan that seems weak is still stronger and wiser than anything men can conceive. Christ is the power and wisdom of God. The preaching of Christ creates this contrast between those who are saved and those who are not. And so your blank says, preach Christ because he alone saves. Preach Christ because he alone saves. Would you read that with me, please? Preach Christ because he alone saves. Now, I'm not saying don't get involved in apologetics. I'm not saying don't show people that our faith is reasonable and that there are reasons why we believe what we believe. What I'm saying is never stray from the simplicity of the gospel. There are all these things that we can talk about that are going to help people understand that Jesus was a real person, that he really died, that he really rose from the dead, that all these other things that we can bring into it. But never stray from the fact that it is Christ who is the wisdom and power of God. And it is Christ who saves. We've been called by God to preach the gospel message. That's not an optional thing. To some, it's a foolish message. That's okay. To us who are called into salvation, it is the power of God. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. God is pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. The gospel saves lives. We preach Christ crucified. Yes, a crucified Messiah is scandalous. Yes, a Savior who died is foolishness, but we preach Him anyway. Why? Because those who are called, whatever their nationality, whatever their origin, whatever their background, rich or poor, male or female, black or white, skinny or fat, it doesn't matter what you are, when you're called by God and you come to Christ, you're saved. To those who are called, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. And so, we preach Christ. We preach Christ because He alone saves. We preach Christ because He is the power of God. We preach Christ because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We preach Christ. Brothers and sisters, foolish or not, we preach Christ. In our personal lives, preach Christ. In our friendships, preach Christ. In and through our families, preach Christ. In and through our marriages, preach Christ. In every situation and in every circumstance, preach Christ. You'll notice we don't have a commitment this morning. It's because I want us to have the same commitment. To preach Christ. That's it. Doesn't matter if it's in your personal life. Doesn't matter if it's in your family. If it's through your marriage, through your children, through your parenting, through your relationships. Our responsibility as those who have been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ. Our responsibility is to preach Christ. And so, again, we have a handy little tool. If you want one or two or ten, take them. And preach Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so very much for this reminder that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Christ is the power and wisdom of God. It seems foolish to some. It seems weak to others. It's a scandal to some. That's not our concern. Our concern is to obediently and faithfully preach Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so, Father, give us opportunity to preach Christ. Give us boldness to preach Christ. Give us courage to preach Christ. And give us the words to preach Christ. I ask, Father, that this week everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to You in Your name. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.